you. Good morning. I'm going to scoot in a little closer. Yeah, because I don't project my voice very loudly, so I'm going to get a little bit closer. But and hopefully you can see the screen, Aaron. But good morning, and just happy to be here. As Pastor Steve mentioned, it's been about 8 years since I've been here, and so glad to come back. Love the Cody family, and they're always so gracious and hospitable, and they feel like part of my own family. So great to be here, and great to be here at Zion Church. This morning, I just want to share a brief devotion about missions before we share an update about Church Planting International. And so just kind of in way of a quick outline, just kind of talk about what has been a theme really this year for Church Planting International is just examining our own hearts about our motivation for missions. And I think that's good for us all to do, us to do as an organization and individuals working within the organization. And I think for everyone, what is the motivation behind missions? And so we'll talk about the need for missions, and then the call and the answer, and then we'll get into our update. But here we are today, September 11th, 2016, 15th anniversary of the terror attacks of 9/11. And this day is very significant, I know, for everyone in our nation. Whether you were too young to remember or you remember it really well, I think this day is one that we all pause and just reflect. Just on what it means for us as a country, us as believers, realities of this world that we live in, and then what it called or what it means to be called to go forth and take the gospel to a world where there's so much brokenness and fallenness and honestly terror. But specifically for me, this day in 2001 was very significant because it marks really what was the start of God's calling on my life. I was a very different version of myself in 2001. I was living in Charlotte, North Carolina, right out of college, just lost, living in sin. And I was offered two jobs right out of college. One I took, one I did not take. The one I didn't take would have had me in the Pentagon on 9/11. It was an offer from the Defense Department to work in the Public Affairs Office, and I just didn't take it. I didn't want to live in D.C. for such a little salary, so I took a sales job in Richmond, Virginia, and quit that like 3 weeks into it. I hated it so much and just took off to Charlotte. So I'm in Charlotte, I'm working, and just like probably many of you watching the horrific scenes on the TV of 9/11, and I'm literally watching smoke coming out of the Pentagon and the towers falling, and it hit me. I mean, something hit me. And that something was, God is real. Like, I grew up in church. I went to church every Sunday. I had a Bible. I knew some verses. I could tell you that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but I didn't know what it meant. I just knew that that's what I had to say to get to heaven, but I did not understand the gospel. And on 9/11, 2001, I got a sense that God was actually real. And not only was he real, but he had a purpose for my life. And if I had died that day, if somehow I would have been in the Pentagon that day, and been among the 300 people that lost their lives that day in the Pentagon, I would have died without Christ. I would have died without the gospel having changed me. And so I didn't see the heavens open that day. Angels didn't come down and start singing. I just felt God was real. And I said, if you're real, show me who you are. And so from that day, over the course of the next year, what he actually did was show me who I was. And just lost in desperate need of salvation. And then he revealed himself as the perfect Savior. And everything that I had believed before then was turned on its head. It wasn't just a life insurance policy, just what a ticket to heaven. He saved me. He saved me. So a year later, I confessed my need for a Savior and received Christ, became a new creation. And very shortly after that, I felt a call to ministry. I did. I felt a call just to go and serve him vocationally full-time, and I knew that started with a seminary vocation, so I started looking at seminaries. But when I felt this rise up in me that I needed to serve God full-time, I said, I will serve you anywhere you send me in the continental United States. I will not be one of those crazy people. who goes into the jungles and tells people about Jesus. So anywhere you want to send me, you want me to pastor a church in the U.S., I'll do that. You want me to go to a campus and be a campus minister? I'll do that. But again, hear me, Lord. Will not be one of the crazy people who goes into the jungle and tells people about Jesus. So I get to seminary. I know these people now. I get to seminary, and of course, God didn't take long at all to turn that on its head. I received an invitation to go to Brazil with a team and just do some itinerant evangelism. Of course, I said no. No, thank you. That's not my thing. Of course, God said, yes, you're going. And then money came in with very little effort of my own. The Lord just was just raising up supporters. Money came for that trip. I went to Brazil in 2004, and my perspective changed. I had just a whole new understanding of what it meant to be a Christian because I was exposed to needs that I'd never seen before, cultures I'd never seen before, people responding to the good news of Jesus. I came back from that first trip, and I said, this is all I want to do. So how do we make that happen, Lord? If this is what I want to do, how do we make that happen? A couple months later, this girl moved in next door at my apartment complex. She was very nice. I thought she was very pretty. She was single. And so we became friends. And I got to getting to know her, starting to take an interest in her. I said, what's your family do? Oh, they go into the jungles to tell people about Jesus. I'm like, oh, of course they do. Of course they do. We started dating, and now married to Sarah, Stephen Shepherd's oldest. Of six. And so I call myself the reluctant missionary because I told God that I don't want to go. I am very afraid of bugs. Those of you who have been to Taipei with me may remember some incidences involving bugs where I pushed women and small children out of the way so I didn't have to get near the bug. Snakes, that's just not my thing. But God has changed my heart. And I have such a passion to be doing what I'm doing now for Church Planting International. And like Stephen mentioned, I'm doing it 2 days a week now and really seeking the Lord to go full time with the ministry. So here I am. I stand before you, the reluctant missionary, here to talk about my motivation for missions and what I think should be everyone's motivation for missions. And that's just looking at the need. And it starts with the need for the gospel. So we worship an infinitely holy God. Right? Because of the fall of mankind and the curse of sin, we are desperately hopeless and helpless to save ourselves. So there's only one way for sinful humans and a holy God to be reconciled, and that's through the redeeming work, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that is the need for the gospel. So that's not just for us here in the United States to grasp and hold for ourselves and our little secret. Like, the whole world has to hear this. And there's a whole world out there waiting to hear this. So according to the Joshua Project, which is a very reputable organization that works specifically to reach unreached people groups, there are 16,500 ethnic people groups worldwide. Now, these are not countries. These are ethnic groups of people who share often a common language, common belief system, live in a kind of a common area. And so Joshua Project has identified 16,500. 6,700 of those are considered unreached. And those definitions typically of unreached are less than 2% are evangelical believing Christians. Less than 2%. So if you have a people group of 100 people, two of those 100 people actually have responded to the gospel, are converted, and believe that they should share their faith with others. Another definition of unreached is there's just not a living and active church that could evangelize its own people group and then plant other churches. So 40% are still unreached. 4 out of 5 of these groups live in restricted access countries. We cannot just buy a ticket, get a visa, fly over with suitcases of Bibles, walk in freely, and just start handing out tracts and Bibles and sharing the gospel. You'll be thrown in jail. You'll be killed. Yeah. So that is that's a reality, and that's what we're looking at even today in 2016. Roughly 7,000 languages have been identified worldwide across these 16,000 people groups.
only 8% of those have a complete Bible translation. And then it's estimated that there is one unreached people group for every 1,000 Christian congregations in the world. 1,000. One unreached people group for every 1,000 Christian congregations. How can we not collaborate and go and adopt one of these unreached people groups and go to them and take the gospel? But that not a lot of collaboration happens, and we're so grateful for partnerships, just like we have with Zion, because this is what collaboration looks like. We go together. We teach together. We come back together. We share together. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing when it happens, and it doesn't happen a ton. And we need to make it happen more. So, you all know these verses here, right? The Great Commission. We've done something really unfortunate with the word commission, haven't we? So, like, has anyone ever been involved with sales? Like, sales and a commission, right? Like, the portion of money you get for doing your job, you know, like, you make a sale and you get a commission of that sale. So that's kind of like what we've done with commission. And then when you slap great in front of it, you immediately take it to, like, these couple verses in the Bible, and they're like, oh, that's the Great Commission. Or I work in sales and I work on commission. But if you break it down, the Great Co-mission, together, mission, right? We are working together, and most importantly, we are working with God to take the gospel to the ends of the world, to the ends of the earth. It is the Great Co-mission. Every time you share the gospel, every time you share the gospel, whether it's here in Millersville or in the Amazon jungle, you are co-missioning with God, and that is so important. So I'll read this, and I know you know this, but hear it today again with maybe fresh ears. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the day, the end of the age. The Great Commission. I call this the Great Provision. So you think of provision, what has been given to us, and also vision in terms of where something is headed, casting vision. The Great Provision, Acts 1:7-8. He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Some translations say the ends of the earth. If you've been to some places, especially in the Amazon, you may think, wow, this is definitely the end of the earth, but it's certainly the remotest part of the earth. So we look back at the call in terms of motivations for missions. The call. Jesus was always calling and sending. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. When his very initial calling of disciples, follow me and I will do this. Follow me. I'm going to call you. I'm going to send you. He sent the 12. He sent the 12 in Luke chapter 9. He sent the 70 in Luke chapter 10. His parting instructions when it was time for him to go and sit at the right hand of the Father, he said, go. Matthew chapter 28. Go, and you will be my witnesses. Acts 1, 7, 8. His parting promises, you'll receive power from the Holy Spirit, right? So that's encouraging. We have the power that we need, right? And he hasn't left us to do this task alone. I will be with you always. His parting instructions are, go and be my witnesses. His promises are you'll have power to do it, and I'm going to be with you. So we have everything that we need to go. So my question is, what is your answer? What is your answer? In looking at our motivation for missions, the call is clear. We have to go. 16,000 people groups in the world, 40% of them are unreached. We have to go. Jesus says this, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him. This isn't conditional in the sense that we have to earn God's love. God loves us, but an evidence of our love for God is obeying him. And we have everything that we need to obey him. And he says, go. And in your going, you will show, you will demonstrate that the Spirit is at work inside of you and it's manifesting yourself in obedience. And watch. I will pour out myself to you. I will reveal myself to you. Some translations say manifest. I will manifest myself. You will see Jesus working when you go in obedience to his commandments. That is a promise. So we can say yes, We can say no. We can say, we can stay, or we can go. And there are Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth opportunities waiting for us every single day. Missions starts. Well, it starts inside the doors here when unbelievers come in through invitation. And missions can start right outside the doors of this building, right outside the walls of this building. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And we can go. There are opportunities every single day. So what were those numbers again? 16,500 ethnic groups, 40% unreached, only 8% completed Bible translations, and one unreached people group. So we've seen the great commission, the great provision. This is the great motivation, right? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. This gospel shall be preached in the whole world, and the whole world has a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Jesus said it's going to happen, and he actually used this as a reference for it. In case you're wondering how long this is going to take, and in case you want a frame of reference for when you'll see my return, this is what's going to happen. And we can be a part of that task. We can make this happen. We can work together. So with that, I want to go into just a time of updating, just sharing updates on Church Planting International. And just talking about our three areas of ministry, and showing some videos from that, some prayer needs specifically, just some specifics about what's happening in each of our areas of ministry. And those areas of ministry are Peru, Mexico, and Uganda. So Peru, who you're looking at here are women of the Shipibo tribe, and we're kind of around in the Pucallpa area of the Amazon. So you land in Lima, that's on the kind of the deserty coast. You fly over the Andes, and then you're in the Amazon. And Pucallpa is a jungle city. Surrounded by tons of villages. It's right on a really big river, which actually flows into the Amazon. And so tons of opportunity around there.
And Mark and Kristen Cody live there.
Yeah, and that's where Mark and Kristen Cody are. So, and many of you have been there. So just a summary about Peru, just kind of a great way to summarize just the power of God's word in Peru. We are reaching... God, through us, is reaching new tribal groups in the Amazon. Those who have been kind of tucked away and very limited exposure or no exposure to the gospel. Maybe they have some portions of Bible translation, but certainly not even a completed Old Testament. Definitely not a completed Bible. Tribal groups that we've been working with for years are now planting churches on their own. So they are taking the message of the gospel. And the training and equipping that we see, and that really is our model, is we come alongside indigenous co-workers of ours, and we train them and equip them and send them out and partner with them. And it's not us doing the work, it's God doing the work through partnerships. So we're so excited to see that when they take principles and methods that we've shared with them and that they've learned and taken from us and go and start planting churches and sharing the gospel on their own. It is just a fantastic thing and just a success story of this model. Our fields of ministry cannot be dependent upon us. They can't be because when we're gone, it would be so devastating if it just collapsed. And so that's not at all the model that Jesus set up. It is all about training, equipping, sending, and then empowering and partnering and coming alongside, and then ultimately seeing that they are a sustainable ministry on their own. We'll talk about the CPI Mission Center in Yurinacocha, which is just a neighboring town of Pucallpa. And then we'll talk about the Bible Institute in Lima. So just some sights and sounds of what you'll see, especially when you go on a team with us and arrive. The Shipibo women of this church in Nueva Era will do this.
This is a welcome for the mission team.
Oh,
sure it's encouraging.
Just saying, welcome, we're so glad you're here.
Welcome, we're glad you're here.
I think.
That sounds right. Sounds right to me. Just showing part of, you know, what we do in addition to preaching and teaching, training leaders. Ministries of compassion are a really big deal for us. You can't go into any part of the world and address spiritual needs without obviously being aware, keenly aware, and moved by the just compassionate needs, just to help meet things like food needs, just needs for critical resources like food and water, and basic medical attention. You know, even checking blood pressure, bandaging wounds, getting pain medications, even checking eyes, like for people who just they can't even see. So this is one of our, just from this trip over the summer, I think she's a new nurse.
She is.
Yeah, new nurse. And so what a neat opportunity for her to go and use her skill and her profession to touch lives. This is an eyeglass clinic. And you want to speak a little bit to the eyeglass clinic need? Like, are you just, yeah, what you guys do?
Typical trip, there may be hundreds of people, but in three or four eyeglass clinics and reading glasses as well as glasses for those who are nearsighted. And so we have a way of testing them, and then they are able to select glasses that help them. Sometimes we can't find any for them, but often we do.
And then this is always really encouraging to see when you get new glasses. Read scripture. It's just really awesome. We love just, Great. So going back to one of the bullets in the intro slide, just talking about reaching new tribes for the gospel. So the Yora is a tribe of about 500, maybe to 600 people, and they just have just very small portions of scriptures from Wycliffe missionaries who were living among them and doing translation. And those missionaries have since moved out of their village, and the Yora heard about Church Planting International being close by, still requiring some travel on their part by small plane to get to Pucallpa. And we have a desire to go to them, but we've led three conferences with the Yora so far, and walked through Old Testament Genesis all the way through New Testament Revelation, and sharing the biblical gospel. And many of the many of the folks attending these conferences over these three conferences were hearing about biblical stories for the first time, hearing first time ever about the fall, the flood. One story that Stephen shared with me just really put all of that into perspective. He was sharing about the flood narrative and the rainbow. And he gets to the part about how God put a rainbow in the sky as a sign that he wouldn't destroy the earth by flooding again. And a conversation and a discussion, and almost like a little bit of a debate, broke out among the hearers and or the audience there. And they questioned and said, to us, the rainbow is a bad omen. If we look at the rainbow, a member of our family will die within a week. We don't look at rainbows. That's not what we do. And I mean, this is shocking. And so Stephen said, no, this is a sign from God. This is a good thing. And so this teaching had been passed down through this tribe for generations, that if there was a rainbow in the sky, you did not look directly at it, or for sure, harm would come upon your family. And so to be able to dispel a teaching like that and actually proclaim the truth from God's word and say, no, that's not at all what will happen. And I don't know if any of them were brave enough to test it, but I know that you exhorted them to say,
to test it. They are animists, and so they live in the fear of evil spirits. And it's basically, for them, conversion means transferring from one power to another, to put their lives under the protection of the one true God instead of under the protection of the evil spirits, which they can never appease sufficiently, and so they always live in fear of them. But these people live in a very remote place and even a restricted place, and so we've been flying them along with the missionaries to Pucallpa, and they're very eager to hear the gospel. They want the church in the village. And the last conference, we were training them how to meet on their own, and how to read scripture, sing, and pray. And so pray for the Yora, their Nunwich people group, and they need a church in their village. And more than anything, they need people who can lead them that are Yora people.
Yep. So they have a desire. This is Yora up close a little bit. And just walking through some of the teachings using a whiteboard and drawing out some concepts for them. Learning to sing. They have a desire to go back and start meetings. Now after the third conference, they say, we want to meet. We want to meet in our village. What do we do? So just even teaching them, you get together and read scripture and sing. So singing with them, with the guitar. This is our co-worker pastor, Cesar Soto. And then also, like, showing them what singing without a guitar looks like if they don't have one. And so this is
some songs in their language that the Wicca people made. Oh, yeah, down there on the bottom left. Yeah.
Collaborating for the Great Commission. And so we are working with Kim and Carolyn Fowler of Wycliffe. So they're working on the translation for the Bible for the Yora. And then we will do these conferences in conjunction with them. And they'll be there for every hour of the teaching that happens. And just a quote from them, there's still no active dynamic church in the Yora community. We will very much appreciate your praying for this organization. Church Planting International has been an invaluable partner for the Yora ministry. We're just grateful for their service and just for them appreciating us, and it's working well. So the Matseis, again, working with the Matseis in 1999, I believe, our first trip to Peru. It was an exploratory trip and went to the Matseis. And so they were originally contacted, I believe, in 1969, and the gospel has just taken hold. And when the gospel found the Matseis, they were a very violent group of people known as the Jaguar people. And they were very violent to surrounding tribes, very hostile. But the gospel does what it does, and they are changed. And very vibrant churches are living in, and this is the group that's actually going into neighboring communities, actually crossing the border into Brazil, which Brazil is very restricted when it comes to reaching their indigenous tribes. And so the Matseis can cross freely into Brazil, take the gospel, and they can go back and forth across the border. And we've received news that there's a very active church and a very large community of Matseis in Brazil who've heard the gospel. Church has been planted from Peruvian Matseis that we work with, and a lot of times we'll help them purchase gasoline just to go up the river and into Brazil, which is really neat.
Let me say that they were going for years, and there was no results, and there was resistance, and the leaders of the villages didn't want people to hear. And so then after, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 years, then too many people wanted to hear. So then there was a church, and there's a church of hundreds of people in a large Brazilian village now that's so remote. In fact, when they first went, my understanding is that no one had heard of the name of Jesus in this village, because Brazil isolates their people. And so now this church is going, and they're reaching out into other Brazilian communities. So the church, Peruvian Matseis planted the church that now is evangelizing other communities, still unreached villages. Our part has been to teach them. They come from 20 villages along the river, and then to purchase gasoline, which is very expensive in the jungle. They need maybe 30 gallons. It takes 2 days by boat and motor to get to the villages. So God has done the work in these unreached, very remote areas.
And this is an aerial view of the. I mean, this river looks tiny. It looks like a little stream, but it's actually pretty wide. It's a tributary of, like, offshoots of the Amazon that then have offshoots, and these just wind off through the Amazon. So that's just an aerial view. When you get down on the river, that's what it looks like. And when you're actually riding on the river, this is what it feels like. Destination, and they'll have these little docks down just along the riverside.
Imagine traveling 2 days like that.
It's a typical village home.
My home.
Oh, this was, yeah.
That's where we stay.
Typical Stephen Shepherd village home. And this is teaching in Nueva Alaya.
This is Shipibo Village. That was, boy, it was really far out. And there's unreached Shipibo villages, and there was a conference. There's 10 villages that met together, their leaders, and we met for about 3 days.
So I've not been this far out yet. I've been to Bukalpa. I've not been out to that Shipibo village or this Matsase village. This is the Matsase village of Anushi. And you want to speak just a little bit about what's going on in Anushi?
This is where we mainly have the conferences. It's 2 hours by river, and that's why we have them there. And they're set up. We buy shotgun shells. They go out and they get meat. And we buy some rice, and they have yucca and bananas, and they feed. Oh, we had about 80 people, and they feed them. We had a conference for 6-7 days, and it's amazing that they feed all those multitudes of people, but they do.
The Matsase are known for their elaborate dramas. So they love to take Bible stories and put on dramas, and they come up with these elaborate costumes and just love the whole process.
This is at the end of the conference. They're doing their drama of the story that will be told in public.
This went on for like 20 minutes. There's a long segment of this. A lot of acting, a lot of more elaborate costumes. So, and then this is Pastor Julio. And Pastor Julio was one of the early converts among the Matsase.
One of the first evangelists before the scriptures were translated fully. And he would go around from village to village proclaiming the gospel. And when people would believe, then they would erect a place to meet, and they called them singing houses, because in those days they mainly sang, and they quoted scripture from memory, and that's what they did in their singing houses. You have a singing house right over here.
This is Pastor Julio sharing a little bit of his testimony in the Matsase language. You see the facial markings, they're known as the jaguar people, like I mentioned, and that was to make them look more fierce, and I think it worked. I would have been afraid of that. This is Pastor
Joe
doing a baptism
at the last conference in July.
Conference will teach you to clap after baptism.
I kept waiting for the first time I saw this clip. I'm like, where's the, like, eruption of applause and hallelujahs. We're there. Next topic.
Okay. This is something very exciting and a pretty recent development, something that's been on the heart of our organization for a while now, but just in the last year, the Lord has just really moved and brought resources in to make this a reality. So our heart is to start a mission center there in Pucallpa or Yurinacocha, that neighboring town, for the purposes of church planning and training indigenous leaders. And also as a place that can be a sending team for, or a sending place for short-term teams. So if you go down, you possibly could stay there, or we could host some things there at the center. But it is a property. It's actually a part of a larger property that's divided in half by a wall. And on the other side are Wycliffe missionaries. And then on this side, there are three buildings. There are two homes. These are the two homes. This wooden house here and this this other home. Both fully furnished. This one's more modernized over here. And then I'm actually standing on the front little sidewalk of a third building, which would be a CPI office building. I'll share just a little bit more about that, but that's the overhang of this, and it's behind me when I'm standing here taking this picture. I was here in February and actually checking out the property for the first time. And so that's another view. So now I'm actually at the more modern home. The wood house is over there, and this is back toward the office building. Here's an inside of the office building where we actually want to do some remodeling and configure it to best work for our purposes. So this is kind of a blueprint. We want to have kind of a larger office and then really living quarters that we could host some of our indigenous co-workers who come in from the villages to do training with them, or some of our co-laborers in Lima who will fly to Pucallpa and they can stay here as well with a couple bathrooms. So
the center room is a common space and classroom, and there's another place for a classroom in one of the houses. So we'd like to have two classrooms and have students come and stay for 2 weeks, and also other groups and missionaries to come and live down there and work down there. And I would like to spend months at a time there as well. And Christy, my wife as well, wants to spend a lot more time down there. So actually, we could use some workers, work crews. We hope to start remodeling. We'll have to kind of gut this place. There's no load-bearing walls on the inside. And so then we want to reconfigure the space and build the walls, and we have to put in another bathroom and some electrical work and build the walls of this place. The total cost of this place is $100,000, and I was just amazed that the Lord has brought in, there's about $80,000. We still have about $20,000 to go, and we hope to be able to purchase this year and next. Early by February, we hope to move into the place and we're creating a missionary organization called Misión Church Planting International, Misión CPI, and that will be a Peruvian organization that will be Church Planting International Peru, that will have Peruvian board members, etc. And so the Peruvian organization will be the owner of this center, this base of operations in Peru. And so we hope to train and be able to send people out to the different unreached areas.
In Lima, we've launched a Bible training institute in conjunction with a pastor co-worker of ours named Otoniel. And it's a multi-course program for both pastors and then just lay people who want to be trained for Christian doctrine. And so we've had 20 to 30 students register for the program and go through the courses. And they love big advertisements in Lima, so this is a big advertisement for it, talking about the teaching on the attributes of God for this session. And that's Pastor Otoniel. This is actually a picture taken back in just this past July, I get, or is that July?
Either July or March, February. Because we've had two courses now, and also the Pucallpa will be the same. It'll be the same institute. Word of Grace, we want to call it.
Moving on to Mexico. These are huicholes from our partner church in Guadalupe, Ocotan. And some of, actually, you haven't been to Guadalupe yet, right?
No, but they've met Domingo. That's Domingo's widow, Domingo, who passed away. That's his widow and his 10 children. And Azucena's friend, Avelina.
So just a quick summary slide for Mexico is, you know, just pray for our co-laborers at the and the church overall. So the Huichol in specific are actually being persecuted and being threatened with expulsion from their communities for not conforming to just traditional beliefs. And this is happening in neighboring communities to where we do work. And they're literally actually being rounded up from their homes and taken out into basically the wilderness and dropped off if they don't kind of denounce evangelical Christianity and conform to what are more the traditional Huichol beliefs. And so just pray for guidance. Pray for them. Pray for guidance, leadership, and perseverance of our Huichol co-workers. You heard Stephen mention the passing of Domingo, and just so sad. He was 38 years old and just was just on fire for the work and such a servant and just had vision. And so the church is just going through leadership challenges. And then we'll talk a little bit about Pastor Lennon in Tepic and his mission as a church planner as well. And so the Huichol Church, recent loss of Pastor Domingo has left a need for leadership. And then again, just protection from persecution and then also unhealthy outside influence. This is a group shot of the Huichol Church in Guadalupe, Ocotan. And this is just a little snippet of them worshiping. This is Pastor Lennon. Many of you have been to Tepic. You've worked with Lennon, and he's been supported by CPI for 2 years now. We're in the third year, it's been three total. Yeah,
it's going to be in December. 3 years,
and this will be his last year of support. So, again, you know, our vision isn't, hey, pastors, you'll always have money from Church Planting International to rely on, but we really want to come alongside them and help support them and get them launched. And then really see them earning income on their own, whether that's through micro enterprises, which we'll talk a little bit about when we get to Uganda, or just seeing their churches grow and see their own church communities supporting their own pastor. So this is one of Lennon's churches in, what is the town?
Atonalisco.
Yeah, I can never remember that. Atonalisco. And so there are four church plants.
Three
church plants total, and one was the same church.
There were two, and then when he started full-time, because he wanted to go full-time, we were supporting him full-time, we said, just until your church gets launched, people came to him, we'd love to have you start a church in Tepic. So now he started a church in Tepic. It's really grown, and I think they'll be fine on their own. They realized this in the last year, and they'll be supported by their work, mainly in Tepic, and the other two are missions.
Just a couple more slides here. In Uganda, this is Church Planting International's newest field of ministry. We actually did an exploratory trip there in 2014. Stephen and his son Jonathan went. And this year we're taking a small team. We are going October 14th through November 2nd. And we'll start in Kampala and then head to Western Uganda and kind of the foothills really close to the border of Congo, and we'll do a work project for what's called God's Mercy Children's Home. It really is a school. It's like an all-day school, like 7 a.m., 7 p.m. The children are there. They're meeting in stick huts, essentially, mud walls, dirt floors, and barely roof coverings, have limited and we'll talk a little bit about that, limited access to resources. We'll also do a pastor's conference there and then fellowship and teaching at the Bread of Life Church with our co-laborer, Pastor Isaac. These are some children from the God's Mercy Children's Home, and you can see the conditions that is a school for them.
Their school had pretty much nothing but some papers and some pencils, and but they were learning. It was amazing. And so we're going to build a brick building for the school.
And they're there all day long. It's not just like
sort of a kingdom connection. You know, Phil here, his daughter, son-in-law, are in Uganda right now, getting their son Ernest when they're adopted from Uganda.
Okay. And he got his passport. So
it's what?
He got his passport.
Oh, he got his passport. Good.
Yeah.
So they'll be home soon.
He'll be home soon.
Good. That is great. There's a couple from my church in South Carolina. They're doing the exact same thing in Uganda.
Well, the church I was at last week, they were sending the guy there was going to Uganda. Building a building down there. So that's
awesome. This is Bread of Life Church out in Bundibugyo. And it's located in the foothills. And Pastor Isaac, who you'll see in the next slide, is reaching out to surrounding villages and sharing the gospel.
Churches
and planting churches.
Very remote, very poor area.
This is Pastor Isaac. So, just in conclusion, I have one more quick thing to share with you after this. Just want to say thank you. Thank you for your partnership. And we thank you for your prayers. And continue to pray for us and the needs that we shared here. We're so grateful to have a partner like you, and want to also just consider, if you haven't been on a short-term missions trip with Church Planting International, please come with us. It could be somewhere you've been, back to Peru or maybe Mexico, or consider Uganda in the future. And we always keep our information updated on churchplantinginternational.org about upcoming trips. And I just want to share just a brief testimony from a young woman in our area named Meredith, who went on her first trip last year, first missions trip ever, first trip obviously with CPI, and right as soon as she came back, I captured her story on video, and she was able to go again this year. So I want to share that in closing here.
I've always felt led, even before I even became a believer, to travel to foreign countries and to help people, and just that passion has been magnified since I gave my life to Christ. It was my first time out of the country. Very interesting and new experience for me, kind of intimidating, but it was very, very exciting. I didn't expect to be so welcomed by complete strangers who didn't know who I was. I know I was intimidated, but that intimidation was met with kindness and love, and that was something that really impacted me, something so simple, but something so great at the same time. But my most favorite thing was being a big part of the children's ministry, being able to do dramas and teach the kids about different scriptures and just play games with them and be involved in their lives and reach out to them in a way that they may not see every day. The team dynamic was unexplainable. It was incredible. When I got, again, it was intimidating to get down there and to realize, those people that you never met before in your life, you never had contact with, and you didn't know if you were going to, bond well with them, you didn't know how that was going to be, but when we got down there and we worked together, there was a unity about the group that I've never experienced ever in my life, even with groups that I am a part of here in America. And I know that unity was Christ. God showed me on the trip that when we completely surrender everything to Him, He opens up doors for us that we would never have imagined. And that was something, that was the biggest thing that I did on this trip was, I've been a believer now for almost 10 years and, I've been serving the Lord. But I think going on this trip was the first time that I've ever completely, 100% said, God, take everything out of my life and use me for your glory on this trip. Use me to serve the people here. But certainly when I got home, I realized how much God had changed me. And my initial thought, going into the trip was, I can't wait to change lives. I can't wait for God to use me to change lives. But really, God used the people there to change my life.
That's it. And I just want to encourage and exhort, if there are any reluctant missionaries in this room, to go. And you can be afraid of bugs and snakes and germs and hard floors and lots of things. But God will give you grace as you go. He'll honor your obedience, and he'll manifest himself in ways that you never thought was possible, like he did to Meredith, like he's been doing for me over the past, 12 years or so. So just want to thank you for this opportunity to share this, and I'm just really grateful for you all. You got to, yeah. Maybe I could close a word of prayer?
And just mention before you pray, I think I said there's a table here with literature and crafts and that supports the monsters. And there is a reception here afterwards, so hopefully you don't have to run off. You have time to interact with Stephen Preston at that time, too.
For those of you who don't receive our newsletter, we have lots of extra copies, and just pile up the press. And if you want to get our newsletter, there's a sign-up sheet.
Sure. Thank you. Thanks for being
here. Go ahead. Yeah, let's just have a brief word. Father, we just thank you so much for this beautiful day, just to come together and worship you as your children. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you give us the opportunity to go into all the world and share the good news of your Son. Father, let us never to back away from that task, because, Lord, you promised that you would be with us and that you would give us power to do so. Father, so I ask, God, that you would stir hearts in this room to go for the first time or to continue going, Lord. And we just, again, thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for your gospel, for saving us, and for making us just messengers of reconciliation and your ambassadors to a lost and needy world. Father, we just lift these things up to you today, and in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you all.